We are having a series on the Beatitudes, so we're looking at Matthew chapter 5. You're invited to follow along as I read all the way up to verse 8. And our verse 8 is our text for tonight. But we're going to read through all those Beatitudes so far, just to note again the progression. There is a kind of a progression to the Beatitudes. As it moves along, it gets a little more into our responsibility. We have a calling, and when we fulfill our calling, the Lord blesses us as well. So, Matthew chapter 5, I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds together, saying, "Thanks be to God." "Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.'" This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says in our text, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And so what we're talking about here is the heart. Your heart, my heart, hearts that are called to be in the right place. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And of course, all of this assumes that we know what the heart actually is. What is the heart? If Jesus calls us to be pure in heart, what heart is he actually referring to? What is this thing? He's not talking about this biological muscle in my chest that pumps all my blood, is he? No, he's not really talking about that. In Scripture, the heart is the core of your being. It's the center of your person. It includes a number of different things. It includes your mind. It includes your emotions. It includes your will. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," what he's saying is, blessed are those who are pure in the center of who they are, be it in how they think, or how they feel, or how they act, for they will see God. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." So what does Jesus mean by that? Well, what he's saying is that the core, the center of our being, has got to be pure. It's got to be clean. Now, we must not misunderstand that. Jesus is not thinking so much about our moral issues here or our sexual issues here. Jesus is not saying, in your heart, don't think about R-rated movies or pornography. You better be pure now. You better be clean. He's not saying that so much. Oh, that's certainly included, but that's not the main issue here. Pure in heart refers to the devotion of your heart or the sincerity of your heart. And so what Jesus wants then is a loyal heart, a sincere heart, a heart that is totally focused, a heart that's totally devoted. That's what pure or clean refers to here. Nothing must stop the heart from going in a straight, pure, clean direction. Jesus wants a heart that knows exactly where it is going. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, don't misunderstand that either. Hey, there's lots of hearts out there that are very focused. And many hearts out there are very devoted. They're very sincere. They know exactly where they're going, but they're misdirected nonetheless. So I'm thinking of the followers of Baal, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 18. On Mount Carmel, these followers of Baal were extremely devoted. They were extremely sincere. They were so clean and clear in their heart's direction that they started cutting themselves with knives. Pure in heart they were, and yet totally wrong. I think of those fanatical terrorists on the day of 9/11. Those people, too, were purely devoted in their hearts to their God. But all of it is all wrong. And the Twin Towers came down because of it. And so just being sincere about something is not what Jesus is after here either. Your heart may be very focused. Your heart may be very pure in that sense. But if it's not focused on the right thing, you have gained nothing, to quote Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So, what does Jesus mean when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart"? Who is he referring to then? He's referring to those disciples of Jesus Christ who were completely focused in their hearts, in the core of their being, on the things of the Lord God. On his word, on his commandments, on his righteousness, and on his person. Sure, on the person of God. He was clearly and cleanly and purely focused on God. He is blessed. Notice the wording of our text. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." The point is, the person whose heart is purely focused on God, that person will see God. So there's a calling to all of this then. Of course there is. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength." That's our calling as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, Jesus says, we are blessed and we will see God. Here's the question then, dear brothers and sisters. Are you pure in heart? Are you singularly focused? Is God your highest joy? Are you purely, cleanly focused on him and all you do? Are you? Not that you can't enjoy other things. Not that you cannot enjoy your home, your family, your work, your vacation. You may. The question is, though, are these things an expression of your pure focus on him? Is God your portion and your delight in everything? Is he your highest love and devotion? That's the question. It's interesting that Jesus' Beatitudes, they slowly move toward and they now culminate in this Beatitude, thereby emphasizing its importance. There's a progression to the Beatitudes, as I was saying. In the first beatitude, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In this first beatitude, Jesus right away addresses the down and out. He reaches out to comfort his people. He does the same thing in the second beatitude when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn." But as he moves along, he begins to zero in a little more on what God is after from us. And so he says in the fourth beatitude, for example, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." That's what God wants from us. What he wants is righteousness. In the fifth beatitude, he pushes this a little further. He says, "Blessed are the merciful." This is what God is really seeking from us. It's a merciful righteousness. Not just righteousness, no, but a righteousness that's merciful. Merciful righteousness. And how do you get that? It's by being totally pure in heart. Thus, the sixth beatitude tonight. Everything kind of comes together when we are purely focused on our wonderful God who saves us by his grace. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Yes, according to the text, those who are pure in heart are blessed. They are blessed indeed. And what blessing do they receive again? Sure, they get to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's quite a blessing, isn't it? What a blessing. Can you imagine that? We get to see God. Wow. Actually, that almost sounds scary, almost unimaginable. We will behold our Maker and our Redeemer. We will see God. This is confirmed by other passages in the Bible too. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, Paul says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face." Wow. In 1 John 3, verse 2, John writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Wow. Now, how we will actually see him is a matter of some speculation and maybe even a little bit of debate. Like, will we actually get to see God, like, in all of his fullness and all of his essence? There are some passages that seem to suggest that. Sure, as I just read a second ago from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, Paul says again, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face." I mean, how much more intimate and close can you get? Or I think of Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the Bible. In that chapter, John describes the new heavens and the new earth. In verse 3, he writes, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face." Same thing again. Somehow we are going to see a lot. But on the other hand, there's another side to this in the scriptures. It's interesting that when God reveals himself, he always does it somewhat guardedly. Moses, if you remember in the Old Testament, he wanted to see God's face in Exodus chapter 33. And what did God say to him then? In Exodus 33 verse 20, God said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Moses, he did get to see something of God, but what he got to see was something of his backside from the cleft in the rock. It's interesting, too, that when God did reveal himself, he always did so through mediation. He spoke through the prophet, or he spoke through the angel. In the fullness of time, he spoke through his Son, who is God, but he's God in the flesh. Somehow, God does also guard his very essence. So here's the issue, I guess. We're human creatures. We need to take this into account. Even in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll still be creatures. We'll be restored creatures, redeemed creatures, but we'll still be creatures. I suppose if we could see God in his complete essence, that would raise us to the level of being God, and that's impossible. And so there is an element of ambiguity surrounding all of this. How much do we see of God? I'm not really sure. But congregation, let's not allow this ambiguity to dampen what is our ultimate hope here. Somehow, in some way, we're going to see something of the massive, majestic beauty of our God, of God himself. No doubt about that. For sure, we will see Jesus Christ. We will see his face. Sure, when we see Christ, we see God. John 14, verse 9, Jesus says there, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." No doubt in some way, we will be in God's presence. And somehow we will be face to face with God. How much of that face we will see, we can argue about that, I guess. But this much can be certain. He will shine his glory on us. His splendor and his glory will certainly be seen. We will see his robes of majesty. And when we behold him, when we behold his majesty and his glory, we will do so without any sinful limitation. We will do that without guilt and without shame. We will do that without any kind of defect. We will behold him with perfect eyes. No more glasses, no more contacts. No, sir, our bodies will be restored and our knowledge will be pure. We will behold our God without fear. We will behold him in confidence. We will see him like we never have before. Now we know in part, then we will behold him face to face. Somehow we will, and we will be overjoyed. We will be pleased. We will be comforted. We will be happy, and we will be blessed. Yes, on that day, the first commandment will be fulfilled. Remember the first commandment? Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Or to say it more literally, you shall have no other gods before my face. Yes, on that day, all the gods will be removed and we will be face to face. What we will experience is perfect covenant. The groom and the bride will experience perfect blessedness. The image of God will correspond to his maker. There will be perfect unity. In that sense, we will see God. Isn't that something? It gives me goosebumps if you think about it. What an amazing gospel we confess. Yes, congregation, on that last day, when Jesus returns, we will experience the completion, the fulfillment of what God's people experience already now, in a sense. In a certain way, we do see him already now. We do so through his works, through his creation, through his grace, through his love, and through his care for us. We do so through Christ. Christ is up in heaven right now, right? He's our mediator. And as he beholds God our Father, we do so through him. We see him through Christ. But don't you worry, if you think you see God already now, you ain't seen nothing yet. The best is yet to come. And so we have a calling. We must develop a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We must hunger and thirst for a merciful righteousness, a merciful righteousness that finds its center, its beauty in being pure in heart. May our hearts, may the inner core of our being be purely focused on our great God in Christ. May we repent, believe the gospel, may we love him with all of our heart. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Amen.